Scripture reading for this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, we'll read the first 16 verses. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. May God bless his word to our hearts this afternoon. Our text for this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13 to 16. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And so this afternoon we want to consider perhaps one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, at least one of the most treasured, I think, by the people of God. Isaiah 49, verse 13 to 16. We see that this passage is full of rich imagery in how God takes care of His church collectively as a whole, but also individually as His people. And so often we can become easily discouraged by the circumstances of our life. We can become discouraged at the state of the church as we look around us. Or we look in our personal lives, we see little growth in holiness. We feel the barrenness of sin, that there's no fruit in our lives. And so we cry out for God's presence to revive us, to quicken us, to bring new life. Maybe we've come this afternoon feeling like we're in spiritual exile, that we've been banished from God because of sin. Maybe we've backslidden. We don't know where to turn because we feel that we cannot return to God. We find ourselves in much the same situation that the Israelites have found themselves in this chapter. What do we do? Whom do we turn to? Where is our comfort found? Well, even though we feel forsaken, Scripture this afternoon points us to our only comfort. Our comfort in the Lord. The Lord who has covenanted Himself to His people. The Lord who has pledged Himself relationally to His people. The Lord who has committed Himself to Zion, to the welfare of His church, to the welfare of each one of you this afternoon. He will see Zion prosper again. If you are His child this afternoon, He will see you prosper. If not in this life, in the life to come, where He Himself will be in our midst. It's this comfort that Scripture calls our attention to this afternoon. Our theme this afternoon is Zion's comfort. Zion's comfort. First of all, we see the universal call to rejoice because of this comfort. The universal call. Secondly, we see the bitter complaint despite this comfort. The bitter complaint. Thirdly, we see the deep compassion in this comfort. The deep compassion. And finally, we see the continual care that is contained in this comfort. The continual care. Well, first of all, we want to see the universal call that is issued for the world to rejoice because of the comfort that the Lord brings to His people. And what is that comfort that God brings to His people in times of distress and in times of exile, of banishment from His presence? Well, in the verses preceding our text, we read that the prophet Isaiah prophesies of the coming servant, Jesus Christ. He was coming to restore Israel from exile, to restore her in a position of glory among the nations. The coming servant was going to do this, Jesus Himself, because of who He was and because of who He is, would restore Israel to glory among the nations. The Israelites would have received this message while they were in exile. And we know why they were in exile, because they rejected God. They went after the idols of the nations around them. And yet the Lord has shown tremendous mercy on the children of Israel, despite their sin, despite their rejection of Him. He is faithful to the remnant of Israel. And so there's a universal cry for rejoicing issued in verse 13. All is not lost for the remnant of Israel. But salvation and redemption was coming in the form of the servant, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 13, the prophet issues this call for rejoicing. Because the Lord will bring comfort and restoration to the exiles through His chosen servant. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. It's a universal call because all nature is to be engaged in praising and glorifying God for His comfort. It's an anthem of praise, of worship, for what God has done and will do in the life of Israel, in the life of His church, in the life of His people this afternoon. Heaven and earth is to join in praising God. There's really a threefold repetition in this verse, emphasizing the commanding nature of this call, the binding nature to praise and to worship God because of the comfort that He's going to bring. Because of the comfort that He does bring. I think so often we're focused on ourselves, wondering whether we have this comfort or not. We do need self-examination. But here we see from Scripture that the comfort that the Lord brings requires us to praise Him, to worship Him, to be joyful in His presence for who He is and for what He does in the lives of His people. It's not an option to praise the Lord's mercy. That's what we see from our text. But the very nature of God's mercy demands that we praise and worship Him, that we come before Him with awe and with rejoicing for who He is for us this afternoon. God's promise, it stands at the very center of turning the exile around, of turning it to profit for the children of Israel. God's promise of salvation has been spoken in the previous verses leading up to our text, and therefore there's cause for rejoicing. We see it in verse 13. The reason for rejoicing is that the Lord has comforted His people. He will have mercy upon His afflicted. And so the hope of Israel was bound up in the servant, in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself comforted them. It wasn't merely a comfortable position in pagan Babylon. It wasn't just a temporary comfort of wiping away tears because the Jewish people had left their homeland. Well, this comfort was aimed much deeper. This comfort was aimed at the hearts of the remnant. This was comfort for those who no longer had recourse to the temple, who could no longer worship God. And in this call, again, we see that the call to worship is not merely localized in the temple of the Lord, but it's a universal call to worship wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. But there was a deep spiritual void left in the hearts of the remnant. They longed for the presence of God. Just think of the Psalms of Ascent, how when they walked up to Jerusalem, how they longed to be in the presence of God. God comes with His Word and He says, no, I'm going to comfort you in a way that is far beyond how I've dwelt with you in the temple. I'm going to dwell with you in a far more intimate way. I'm going to dwell with you in the person of my servant, of my Son. See, that's how He comforts the afflicted, the downcast. That's how He has mercy upon the afflicted. And the prophet, he underscores this comfort by rephrasing it. He says, the Lord hath comforted His people. And then he says, the Lord will have mercy upon the afflicted. He's really saying the same thing in two different ways. He will show compassion and love and pity for those who are suffering. There's pain in leaving one's homeland. Perhaps some of you have immigrated to this country. You know the pain of leaving your country, leaving all that you love behind, your culture, your customs, your traditions, coming to a new and strange country. There's greater pain and suffering as a result of being exiled and banished from the presence of God. That brings much more pain because in the presence of God we have life. But here the Lord comes again and He promises that He will have mercy. He will comfort. What tender care the Lord shows to His people. He doesn't leave them in exile to suffer for their sin. No, He comes in His mercy and he promises them that He will dwell among them. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He comes in our midst this afternoon in His Word, and He promises that He will dwell among us. With His Word, with His Son, with His Spirit. He has His eye upon the lowly, upon the suffering ones. How did you come this afternoon to God's house? Do you feel banished while walking on this earth? In a pagan culture. In a culture that flies in the face of who God is and His holiness. A culture that has no place for God anymore. Are you longing to be in the pure, unbroken presence of God? hear this promise. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He will have mercy upon His afflicted. You see, the Lord comforts us now with His word, with His promise. But there will come a time where He will comfort us forever. Where the Lamb of God Himself will lead us, where God will be in our midst, where He will wipe away our tears, where there is no more mourning, no more weeping. Where there is unbroken communion with Himself. What a comfort for you, child of God, this afternoon, that God has not forgotten you. Despite what you feel, despite what the world tells us, God has not forgotten you. He has His eye upon you. Therefore, He comes with His word for you to rest on this afternoon. He brings His promise. In the midst of darkness, of sin, of doubts and fears, the Lord has compassion on His suffering people. And perhaps you've come this afternoon not a child of God. But here we see a wonderful motivation for seeking the Lord's face, because He is faithful. To repent of sin and to believe on Him. Maybe you've come mourning because of sin and not yet sure if you're a child of God. You're seeking relief. You feel exiled. Exiled from the world because there's no real place for you in the world. There's no real life there anymore. For you haven't yet found life in Christ. You haven't come to a realization anyway. You're living apart from God, it seems. The Lord has comfort on those who are distressed, on His afflicted. If you come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. This promise here proves that God will hear those who come to Him. He will comfort the afflicted ones. Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." But how does Israel respond to this promise of mercy and comfort, compassion and pity? Well, that's our second point, the bitter complaint. We think they'd readily embrace this promise of God. What a treasure they've just been handed in the exile. The Lord will be with them. The Lord will comfort them. The Lord will have mercy upon them. But no, here we see human nature coming out. Israel responds with doubt, with criticism in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." See, when God speaks His promise of presence and comfort and mercy, Israel doubts. Israel is overcome by her circumstances. They're seemingly stuck in a pagan culture. They're suffering the consequences of their forsaking God. They're overcome by the fact that they're no longer in their homeland, all their precious customs. Their worship of God is left behind. They mourn their absence from temple worship, from the sacrifices which were made for sin, which pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Despite the wonderful words of encouragement they just heard from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, from the mouth of the Lord Himself, yet their faith fails to grasp this promise. They respond with bitter complaint, "The Lord has forsaken and forgotten me." John Calvin comments on this verse and says, "Now to us also this doctrine belongs, because almost all of us, when God delays His assistance, are fearfully distressed and tormented, for we think that He has forsaken and rejected us. Thus despair quickly creeps in, which must be opposed, that we may not be deprived of the grace of God." You see, we're not allowed. We must oppose this spirit of bitter complaint. Because how often don't we conclude the same thing? We look around us at our circumstances and they begin to wash over us like the waves of the sea. We see the church exiled to this world, struggling to survive the onslaughts of Satan. Living in a time where there is no room for truth. We look at moral, economic decline in the world around us, and we despair. We say, where is the Lord? The Lord has forsaken us. We hear of natural and man-made disasters, and we say, the Lord hath forgotten us. We look inwards. Maybe we see decline. We see lukewarmness, backsliding, sin. Leaving off the spiritual disciplines that we're called to engage in. What do we say? The Lord has forsaken us. But the opposite is true, isn't it? The Lord is always with us, despite how we feel. The Lord has not forsaken us. He might delay His help, but He's not forgotten us. That would contradict the very promise that He had just made to His people Israel. That would contradict the promise that He brings to us this afternoon, that He will be with us, that He will be our God. You see, it's our unbelief that would not take God at His promise. And we need to be careful that we do not accuse God of forsaking us when it's we who have forsaken Him. You see, that was the plight of Israel. They were in this predicament in the first place because they had forsaken God, not because God had forsaken them. And there can be times, of course, in the life of the child of God where it seems that the Lord has withdrawn His presence, His favorable presence. Just think of Job in Job 23. He said, I go forwards and thou art not there. I go backwards and the Lord is not there. It seemed the Lord had forsaken Job. But so often it becomes our default setting. We fall back onto this and say, the Lord has forsaken us. And that's where we end. But that's not true. The Lord has come in the flesh. The Lord comes in His Word. He hasn't forsaken us. He comes with a word of promise this afternoon to calm troubled souls, to bring assurance that He hasn't forsaken us if we are His children. That He comes in the hour of our need, that He meets us exactly at the point of our need, that He has mercy upon poor sinners, that He comforts His afflicted saints. Beloved, let us learn to take God at His word, that He will bring comfort and mercy. Let us be careful lest we cast a negative light on the character of God. For God has promised mercy and comfort. Let us also see that the only one who was really forsaken of God was Jesus Christ. When He hung on the cross, He uttered the cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You see, He's the only one that could rightfully utter that cry so that you and I don't have to go without the Lord's presence in this life. And in the life to come. How does God answer this complaint? This bitter complaint? Does He turn His back on Israel and say, you figure out things for yourself? No, the Lord answers with deep compassion. Listen to the words of verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. What a statement of compassion and mercy again. The Lord comes right back and He says to the children of Israel, you know, a mother might forget her sucking child, but I will never forget you. You see, the Lord provides a strong word picture from everyday life so that we can understand, we can grasp His commitment to His people. To those who are doubting and full of unbelief. He asks this question, can a mother forget her sucking child? And what mother would? He asks this question expecting a no or perhaps a maybe. What mother can forget the child that feeds on her breast? There's an intimate connection that's established between a mother and a child. It's a strong connection. For those of us who are parents, you know the connection that's established between a mother and child at birth. As the mother feeds the child, a young child continually goes back to his mother. Because he knows that's where he'll find care. The mother, having given birth to the child and fed the child and cared for the child, loves the child like no other person in the world. This is the picture that God uses. The connection between a mother and a child is so strong. How much stronger the connection between God and His people is. What stronger connection can there be than the predestinating grace of God the Father? That grace which has chosen us from before the foundations of the world. That grace which has saved us by faith. That grace which deals with us in mercy and compassion as we walk with the Lord. What stronger relationship can there be between God and His people than the covenant of grace? You know the story, don't you, of when God made that covenant with Abraham. He told Abraham to chop the animal in half and to lay the halves on each side of the altar. Abraham fell asleep. And God walked through those pieces. He took upon Himself the obligations of that covenant. Because he knew that we couldn't keep them. He's established the strongest bond that could ever be established between God and humanity, between God and sinners, the covenant of grace. What did He promise in that covenant? That He wouldn't spare His own Son, so that sinners might be reconciled to Him and brought into a saving relationship with Him. A relationship that can never be severed. We confess to believe in the perseverance of the saints. There's that strong connection between God and His people that will see us through this life, through a life of sin, of tears, of mourning, of sickness perhaps, of hardship. But when God establishes relationship with His people, it can never, never be broken. It's a special connection. That mother-child connection is a bond unlike any other in the world. I've observed our two children, my wife interacting with one another. I don't have that same bond that my wife has with our children. I do have a special bond with my children, but it's not the same that my wife has. God says to the Israelites, can a mother forget her sucking child? Can a mother ignore a crying child? A child whose needs have to be met? Yes, there are some mothers who descend to those depths, who leave their children in trash bins. But, says the Lord, I will never forsake you, because my bond with you is even more special than that mother-child bond. It's a bond that will never be broken. I will never forget you, says the Lord. It's a strong connection. It's a special connection, but it's also a loving connection, an intimate one. If you watch a mother and child interacting with each other, there's a sweetness there. There's a love, a tenderness that a mother has for her children. When the child's in need, the mother embraces the child and sees to it that this child is comforted. That's the picture that God gives here, but it's heightened so much more because He is God. It's heightened so much more in His relationship with His people. There's a tenderness, a love and compassion that has existed from all eternity towards you, child of God. A loving relationship that seeks to nurture you, that seeks to comfort you in times of trouble, of doubt and fear. Nothing can sever this relationship of love and compassion because God has entered into this relationship. You see, if this relationship were up to us, it would be broken time and time again. But God has shown His loving kindness, His compassion in saving you. Shall He not also think about you now? Will He also not comfort you now? Bestow His mercy upon the afflicted? What is the Lord doing in these words, in this verse? He's simply restating His covenant promise that He made to Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. A mother might forget her child, but the Lord will never forget His children. What mercy and what tenderness we see displayed here by the Lord. The Lord promises. Israel questions. But the Lord comes back again with His promise. Friends, we serve a long-suffering God. A God who is worthy to be worshipped because of His long-suffering. On the one hand, it's a cause for mourning because we see our own wretchedness in believing the promises of God. On the other hand, it's cause for great rejoicing because God meets our questions and fears and puts us to shame with another promise. How slow we are to learn, to lean on God's faithful promise. Let us return unto the Lord and confess our sin of unbelief and receive His promises by faith. Because the Lord shows deep compassion to those who are afflicted, despite bitter complaints. If the promise of compassion is not enough, the Lord comes again and He reinforces this promise of compassion with the promise of continual care. Verse 16, the Lord shows the continual care of His people. He says, "Behold, I have engraven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." You see, the Lord doesn't establish a relationship like we see in the world around us, in favor the one day and out of favor the next. No, the Lord is not fickle, that He should undo His relationship with us upon a whim. He is ever faithful. He is ever caring for His people. What a comfort these words would have been to the Israelites. They would have reminisced about the temple, about Jerusalem, but now these walls were in ruin. Psalm 137 would have been upon their lips, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yet we wept when we remembered Zion." The last image in their minds, burned in their memories, was of the temple laying in ruins, of their beloved city in ruins. But God speaks to them and says, "Thy walls are continually before me." In other words, God is saying, "I have not forgotten you. I will yet turn things around and build up the walls of Jerusalem. I will again be glorified in the midst of you, O Israel. I will again set my worship in the midst of you. I will again dwell with you." But in a way much different than what the Israelites were expecting. They saw physical ruins. But God had their walls, their spiritual walls before them. God had the spiritual presence in mind with His people, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Here we have the image of an architect with a blueprint. The Lord is saying, "I'm like an architect with a blueprint of a building in front of me." It's like the architect persists in building and caring until the building is finished. So the Lord continues to build and care for His people, for His church. The Lord is the architect of our lives, of His church. Our destiny is not in our hands, but it's in the Lord's hands. The Lord has His church. The plans that He has for His church engraved on the palms of His hands. With that corporate plan, the plans of each of our lives are drawn out in intimate detail. Because we make up the body of the church. We make up the communion of the saints, the community of those who believe. If we are children of God. Just recently I heard a story of someone who was traveling to speak at a university. He was picked up from the airport by a taxi, and as they were driving through the campus, the taxi driver was pointing out all the architecture on campus. And they got to the main building or auditorium where this gentleman had to speak. The taxi driver started explaining that this lecture hall was built in postmodern architecture. Began to say that the architect had designed the building in such a way that there were staircases in this building leading to nowhere. There were windows in this building that had no purpose. And there were other details in the building that didn't serve any purpose or any meaning. That's not how God has designed His church. That's not how God designs our lives. Every part, every intimate detail is designed with a specific purpose in mind. Every detail of your life is designed by God, the architect. We might not see what that purpose is now. But we will see it in glory. We can be assured that we are in the hands of God, that we are engraven on the palms of His hands. This gives a picture of always being in the mind of God. I'm sure we can remember of when we needed to remember something, we would write it on our hands, wouldn't we, in ink? And then we'd start moving our hands when we spoke, and well, there's what we needed to do. There's the phone number of the person that we needed to call. See, it gives a picture of how God has us always before Him, never forgotten. He has each of you individually written on the palms of His hands. God is speaking in a way so that we can understand how He shows His continual care of us, His children. There's a moment, not a moment, where God doesn't give His attention to us. We're always before Him. He's continually reminded of who you are, of what your needs are. Who we are as a church in this world. Not only here in Grand Rapids, but across the whole world. He progressively builds us up. He comforts us. He takes care of us. Every detail of our lives. He has our walls before Him. The walls were meant for protection. And God has these walls before Him. When there is a breach, He fixes the wall. When there's an enemy approaching to do harm, He drives them away. Sometimes He lets the walls be raised to the ground, like in the case of Jerusalem. He's not forgotten us in any way. God will rebuild His church in glory and splendor. He will persevere till He has brought His bride into glory. And you, child of God, are part of that bride. You are part of that church, the glorious body, with all its spots and blemishes now, which is being transformed progressively to be presented before God at the end of the world. Those of you who are not yet children of God go through life without this comfort. You are not written in the palms of God's hands. Your walls are not before Him. You may think that you're the architects of your own lives. You think that you shape your own destiny. But God still has control of your lives. If you remain in unrepentant sin, you will not experience the comfort of Zion that's afforded to God's people. The people of God prize so highly and live out of each day. The plan that God has for you, if you remain in unrepentant sin, is a plan of destruction. plan that you're on, headed towards, by your own will, by your own sin, by your own disobedience. The wonder of God's mercy is that He extends His comfort to you this afternoon, that you need not perish. The long suffering of God is on display. Turn to God and live and enjoy His comfort. Beloved, are you enjoying this comfort this afternoon? Where are you turning for your comfort? Are you looking here, trying to find comfort here? Are you looking in the world around you, trying to find comfort there? You won't find it. Our comfort is found in the Lord, the covenant God, who can never forget His children. Our comfort is in the Lord, who has us engraved in the palms of His hands, who has our walls always before Him. That's Zion's comfort. Is it yours? Amen.